Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Get us into the thinking of worshiping in spirit and in truth. Okay, first thing first. Great news about young Thomas. The platelets, blood platelets, were not really supposed to do much for another 3 or 4, maybe even 5 days, but they doubled overnight. Doubled overnight. And the blood is just doing really good, unless y'all heard something this afternoon, but this was this morning. And the fever's gone. It's been gone for a week. So he's off of all bacteria, antibacteria. And they, let's see, the best news in the going with all of this, he may get to go home by middle of July.
Can he come to camp?
No. I doubt that. But that is, that's unbelievable. But that,
oh my Lord.
But that is just, I mean, when she told me that, I just goosebumps and watery eyes. I just couldn't believe it. I was so excited, went into some time in prayer and hung up. And so let's just, people stay in prayer. Just stay daily in prayer for young Thomas and for Rick and Terry, that his body will continue to receive and the transplant, and the platelets will be just continue, and all these things will just continue to grow. I've been in prayer that he would be able to start the school in September, October, I mean August, September. Don't know if that'll happen, but just be in prayer. I think that's just wonderful. Wonderful news. To put it in perspective, what going home somewhat depends on, they're going to start him on oral type of medicine. If his body responds, then they can do it at home. If it doesn't, then he'll have to stay in and get it intravenously. So that's kind of one of the main prayers right now, is that his body will respond and to taking it orally. And they will want to do that. I think Terry said for one full week that his body responds to the oral medications and things. So that's just beautiful what's going on there. And so just be in prayer for young Thomas. In fact, let's have a word of prayer just about Thomas right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend, the one we wait to see face to face at his appearing, did the teaching on prayer over and over in chapters 13 to 16. Prayer was very important to Jesus Christ, and it's very important to us because it's our opportunity as finite man to speak the infinite God. And Father, we just first of all thank you and praise you for the miracle of where Thomas is today. It's a miracle, and we know that. We praise you for it. And Heavenly Father, we're going to keep pushing. Pray now that his body will continue to respond to the stem cell, that his body will continue to get healthier and stronger, that his body will be able to absorb the medications orally, and just that you have a wonderful plan worked out for this young man, for his mom and dad, and just for his future and all, Father. And just pray that we get to witness what you're doing and give you all glory and honor and praise. And Father, we lay these requests before you. We lay these praises before you. And just pray that your will be done, continue to be done in this young man's life and in his mom and dad. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the next thing is, for those of you that work with our young people, Sunday morning we'll have the room over here. So if we want to start taking the whatever age group y'all decide, maybe 6 up, and we'll have two rooms over here. And for teaching, they won't have to be back there with the little infants and all. And I feel like they're having their own area. So I think that's just really wonderful. And just continue to be in prayer for camp, and that God's will be done. And well, I'm just praying that, okay, we get them to camp and all, that that after camp, that some of them will feel motivated and led of the Holy Spirit to come worship with us, and then maybe their parents. But I just think that some great things are going on. Great things are going on. And 92 young people. How many did we have last year?
62.
So, wow, this is just phenomenal. And so please be in prayer for the young people coming, the speakers, the counselors, the staff, the cooks in charge of the kitchen area, just everyone, that this camp will be a lot of fun, and the kids will learn about loving as Christ loved. And so there's so many wonderful things going on as far as the assembly is concerned, and just continue to be in prayer for one another. Okay, let's, any questions or comments on anything? Yes?
I do have an answer to prayer I'd like to mention.
Absolutely, please.
Ron, our veteran in Tucson, yep. He's better. He got his fever down from 103 down to...
Wow, okay.
If he continues to do better, they're going to move him out of ICU into a regular hospital room soon. And the only problem, and one of the problems is there is paralysis in the lower body.
Okay. Okay. Continue to be in prayer. And you? And Phil and Pat are traveling, so please be in prayer for them. Is there a way? And let's see, is it Monday or Tuesday y'all head out? Tuesday? And Jerry and Leslie will be going up to Minnesota. And so let's be in prayer for them as they travel there and while they're there, and give them safe traveling home. And so just please be in prayer. We need them. They do a lot of things here. And, you know, the more you do things, the more people go pray because we need you. And but we need all of you. So this is just some good things going on. So let's continue to be in prayer for each other, for the assembly, for the outreach, and all these things. Anything else? Okay. Don't forget, change in the schedule Sunday morning, 15 back, everything back, 15 minutes. Instead of 9:15, instead of 9:30, and 10:30 instead of 10:45 for the second service. Okay. I'm sorry? And Communion Sunday, yes. We get to bring some goodies for our time of fellowship and eating together, just enjoying each other. And Tish made a statement, said, "Oh, I like the gossip hour." No, it's not gossip hour. It's fellowship and time just to talk with each other. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Get ourselves into a very important study, essential study, and so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this book. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful that you, in your plan of all history, had established the Koine Greek at this particular time in history, the perfect time in history. And this book is written in the ordinary common Greek of the people. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the preservation of it. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will cause us to understand more and more what's going on in this book. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're in the midst of looking at a very important subject, and that is the imperative mood in the Greek. This is stemming from our study in John 16, verse 33, take courage. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. This is the last imperative given by Jesus Christ to the disciples, and therefore even to us. And so we're looking at the imperative mood because it causes so much confusion. Well, I can go through and put down all of the commands, all these imperatives, all the commands, write them down. These are the things God wants you to do, and we can do them. Otherwise, you idiot, if he If we can't do them, why would he even give it to us in the imperative mood? Well, very important reasons. And that's what I wanted to take this time to look at you. It may seem a little academic, but people, this is spiritual. It's understanding this book. And very quickly now, if you have your sheet from last week, on page 2, near the bottom, I'm just highlighting a couple of things. When we talk about mood, what does the mood? Just let, don't try to understand all the language and everything. When it says mood, just put in next to it action. So the mood is understanding action. And the action is conceived. And the action into the Greek language is conceived in the sense of reality. It starts with what is. What is? That's reality. It's the indicative mood. Then it goes to the possibilities of what may or may not be. And that's where the imperative mood comes in. Look at the top of page 3. A quote from one of the grammars. The imperative mood is reality that is furthest removed from possibility. It's furthest removed from possibility. And then point 2 on page 3. In the imperative mood, the action is conceived as occurring in the future. Point 3, the imperative is the furthest removed from reality. And then page 4, all of this we did last week. Page 4, right in the middle, the bold print. The imperative mood expresses neither probability or possibility. And there's your kicker. Well, then why is it in the imperative mood if it's not even probable or possible? Why would he give a command? See, that's what we want to understand. That's what we want to understand. Then you go to page 5, just highlighting some things that kind of flow with where we are. At the top of the page, mood simply to express a will, the imperative mood, simply to express a will in relationship to reality. It's the furthest removed from reality. I know I've said that over and over through here. I wouldn't have made a good writer for the Constitution because there's no repetition that isn't without sound cause. Well, I think there's sound cause, but not in the same as the principles of writing the Constitution. But simply stated, the imperative mood, simply to express a will in relationship to reality that is the furthest removed from reality. It does not mean probability or even possibility. And then you look down under point 1 in the middle of that page. The point of the imperative is to express God's will. It is Jesus Christ's will that we take courage. That's His will. That's His will. That's His desire. See? That's the important thing. And then we're looking, and we close with the top of page 6. So let's just pick it up there with Philippians 2:13 in the middle of page, or at the bottom of page 5. Bottom of page 5. Okay. So point 1 now, the imperative mood is to express God's will, point or Christ. Point 2, it lets me know what God is like, but that I cannot be like God. I can't love as Jesus Christ loved. I can't forgive 70 times 7. But I know what God desires. God desires me to love as Christ loved. God desires me to forgive 70 times 7. God desires me to take courage. The John 16 passage. Okay. So we went to Philippians 2:13 in closing last week. For it is God who is at work, okay, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Who is at work in you, and in Galatians 3:5, where He supplies us with the Holy Spirit working power, both to will, desire, and to work for His good pleasure. Okay? So it is God the Holy Spirit who is at work in you, both to will, to desire, and then to work for His good pleasure. Okay, so last week I told you about Lewis Berry Chafer. I pray, God, You will give me the desire to love as Christ loved. Because let's face it, Nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. Nothing. So, and there are going to be people we run into in life, in the church, in family, in life, that, boy, they've hurt us, they sinned against us, they let us down, they disappointed, they hurt someone we love. I don't want to love this person. Don't want to. So, Father, let's start at the basic. Give me the desire, to desire, to love them. It's a bona fide prayer. So this is what we're dealing with. Then you look under the word work at the bottom of page 5. Present active participle, working. And then that word both. For it is God who is at work in you both. Two aspects. It is not simple. Here's a command you decide you will or will not do. Much more is involved in your if you understand this verse. The whole process begins with our faith. Both, one, to will. Both to will. And then the second is to do it. See? This is what we're dealing with. All right, let's go to page 6 now. Top of the page was an example. But now let's continue working on our passage. Let's continue working. So if I'm looking at the end of the paragraph above where it says, both will and do at the top of page 6. And it says, if the imperative mood is the will of God to the flesh will of man, you can forget it. Because man is not going to even desire to do what God wills. But God treated us in grace. He gave to us the Holy Spirit that we will be able to both will and do. Both desire and do. And so point one, near the top of page 6. Will, desire. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit will give us. Secondly, to work. See, to do it. God the Father has provided us the Holy Spirit. The working power in us. Galatians 3 passage. The working power in us. In difficult times, a bona fide prayer is, Father, I don't want to forgive this person. Give me the desire to forgive or to love or whatever the case may be. Do not desire to love them. I don't desire that. So give me the desire to love them, to forgive them. Okay? Again, why stated in an imperatives? So one, so that we know what God wills. That's the main thing you remember about an imperative. This is what God wills. Be holy like I am holy. Be imitators of God. Okay, that's what you want. I know I can't do it. I know I can't do that. Now, do not steal. I probably pull that off 98% of the time. Till it really is to my advantage to go ahead and steal. Do not lie. I can do that about maybe 80% of the time, whatever it may be. See? But people, it's before God. We can't do it at all. But we just know that's His desire. See? So, one, so that we know what the will of God is, and two, know that we can't do them. Know that we can't do them. What does this sound like? Anybody? It sounds like why there are commands. The law. What's the law given for? To show Israel, you can't do it. That's why the law was given. The law was never given with the idea for them to do it and just being babbling like a fool. You can just see the Godhead when He gave the law and they look at each other. They think they can do it. We didn't mean that. Can you guys believe what they think they can do, these Ten Commandments? See? They've lost the whole point. Well, they're going to have to fail, fall backward, stumble, taken captive. Because they can't do it. But you see a command, this is what I told you last week at the beginning of this study. People see these commands, knock them down, do these, this is what will please God. That's what they did with the Ten Commandments, people. So the imperative is much like the whole reason for giving the Ten Commandments. See? So point two, know that we can't do them. Get it out of your mind that it's stated in the imperative and would be possible to even desire to do or be possible that we could do it. Don't state that it's not fair that God gave a command that one can't even desire. He gave us the imperative so we might know what He desires. Then He gave us the Holy Spirit that we will be able to desire and do it. God's plan is so perfect here. Command, I can't do it. Here's the Holy Spirit. Now you can do it. Here's the command, not even possible. Not even probable or possible. Holy Spirit, now it's both probable and possible. Then it comes up to us, will we do it by faith? See? He gave the imperative so that we might know what He desires. Then He gave us the Holy Spirit that we might be able to do it. The last paragraph on page 6. In fact, the flesh doesn't even, can't even desire to please God. Why can't the new man do this? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, God working in us. Don't try to take credit for desiring to do the will of God. Oh, man, I desire to love everybody. Aren't I a wonderful Christian? People, you can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Now, in the flesh, you can say that. A lot of people do in the flesh. But that's not reality. You can't do that. It's by faith. Anything that is by faith is non-meritorious. And we've gone through the whole study of faith. God gets all the glory, but we just want to have part of it, don't we? I desire to do what God wants. No, you don't. Not in the flesh. You don't. That came from the Holy Spirit when you trust Him. Example, bottom of page 6. Even when one says the above is wrong, well, let's look at Peter. Peter said, I love you, Lord. And he then said, what did he say? I will die for you. Well, what did he learn? That he did not and could not die for the Lord. But he thought he could when he said it. I'm sure his emotion was just going, his adrenaline. Oh, I would die. These other turkeys, they may leave you, but I'll die for you. And then when he came face to face with the issue, well, I don't think so. I don't think that's a good idea. I think I'll just run and hide. See? So, that he did not and could not, but he certainly thought he could. Many Christians think they desire to do the will of God and are very self-righteous about doing it as Peter did. I will die for you. But with the three opportunities to die for Jesus Christ, three times he showed he did not love him the way he thought he did, and he certainly wasn't ready to die for him the way he pronounced that he was. They've got to deal with reality. Okay, I've tried to put this into summary points for you. Let's take a look. The imperative mood is in Scripture. Commands. Two, the imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. Furthest removed from what might occur. Four, what happened to three? All right. Point three. Point three, I guess I didn't like it. I didn't like point three. Point three, the imperative mood expresses neither probability or possibility. Four, since we cannot do the imperative mood, why are they given to us? Why are these commands in the imperative mood? Five, the imperative mood is given to convey the will or desire of God, what God desires for us to do or be. The imperative mood, this is why I printed these up and gave these out to you. People, this would be so unbelievably difficult for me to communicate this and you get it down. But this way I can just read it through. You can take this home and go over it as you need to get it down. Okay. Continuing point five, not six, point five. The imperative mood is God stating that this is my will for you. But God doesn't plan or mean for us to do it as He knows we cannot. Point six. Okay. We know what God desires for us to do by these imperatives. And God knows we cannot do them in the flesh. So, what are we to do? Can we actually do what the will of God is? No. 7, God gave to every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, God, one of the most wonderful things about God, God never asks you to do anything that He hasn't first given you everything you're able to do it. That's what kind of God we have. Okay, point 7. God gave every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we are filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, now we can both desire and actually do the will of God. And I should have put on the end of that, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to have a good set of notes, you want to put in the power of the Holy Spirit. Point 8, which is point 9 on here, but point 8. God, in giving us the Holy Spirit, has given the possibility and probability to do the desired imperatives. All we have to do is to decide to trust the Holy Spirit. People, that's our decision on every imperative that we have in the New Testament. It's that decision. It's a decision of faith. It isn't a decision for you and I to take courage when we're in tribulation. Our decision is, will I trust the Holy Spirit? Now, He will give me that courage, as we'll see when we study the doctrine of courage. Being courageous. So, point 8, God giving us the Holy Spirit has given us the possibility and probability to do the desired imperatives. All we have to do is to decide to trust the Holy Spirit, which is not a response to the command, but a response to the Holy Spirit, a person, a member of the Godhead. As we now know, that is the Holy Spirit who gives both the desire and the working. Every time that we see one of these imperatives, that we've noted that there are 615 in the epistles to the church, every time we see one of these imperatives, we must decide if we're going to trust the Holy Spirit. That's your decision. Your decision is not about the imperatives. I don't care what the imperative is. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't judge. These are imperatives in the New Testament. You don't make a decision about those. Am I going to trust the Holy Spirit? He will give me the desire and the power to do those things. Continuing at the bottom of page 7, when we do that, His Spirit, when we put our faith in Him, His Spirit gives us the desire, and we now can do it. Now the imperative mood becomes the mood of reality in our lives. See? Now it becomes a mood of reality. The indicative mood, because you love as Christ loved. How? Not because you did it by the grace of God. All that you did was what? To trust the Holy Spirit. Just trust the Holy Spirit. He's got to pour this love in you. He's got to pour this courage in you. So every time we see an imperative mood, we have to make a decision. Not about the imperative mood, top of page 8, not about the imperative mood, but about the Holy Spirit. Point 9, which is point 10, we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is why it's so important to know how to be filled with the Spirit, people. It is the most fundamental teaching for the unbeliever how to be saved eternally. It is the most fundamental teaching for the believer how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. By faith. Point 10, point 11 here. The Holy Spirit supernaturally, spiritually, graciously gives us the desire to do the imperatives He works in us. And then point 11. Then the Holy Spirit does it. That to me is powerful. Desire and to work. The Holy Spirit does it. He fulfills the imperatives. He works through us. What is our part? Faith. God does the work. God gives us the desire. God does the work. God gets the glory. You and I get the rewards in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. You mean, oh, this is mine. I didn't do anything. Just trusted your Spirit. That's all I did. And I get these rewards. Finally, point 12. Love one another as Jesus Christ loves. I cannot produce this love. I know I can't. I trust the Holy Spirit. It gives me the desire to love one another. And then the Holy Spirit pours into us His spiritual gift of spiritual love. There will be nothing to make greater demands on your life than to love one another as Christ loved you. Look what it cost Him. It cost Him the cross. That love will take you where you don't want to go. However, now the Holy Spirit has given you the desire to go there. Okay. Now, next thing I want to do with you tonight, let's look at how one of the most heretical teachings on the gospel is attempted to be supported by not correctly understanding the imperative mood. And I'm going to address lordship salvation, which is so heretical and so powerful in seminaries and churches and Christians. Lordship salvation by John MacArthur, not by the Bible. You have to make Him Lord to be saved. The first thing, before I even get to the imperative mood, just want to point it out, this is not stated anywhere in Scripture. But it's the way of salvation according to Him. Now, how did He come up with lordship salvation? He came up with the most dangerous way, something I learned many, many years ago. You never build a doctrine on personal experience. And He built this doctrine on personal experience, not from the Scripture, but from personal experience, and then went to this book to see if things He could make things fit into His heretical teaching, His heretical idea. It's the most dangerous thing a pastor teacher can do. In fact, it's a wrong thing to do. Build a doctrine based on personal experience. Now, what happened with him was this. As I understand it, this is just what I understand from many, many different sources and from the inferences in his book on the gospel, is he came up with this false gospel by seeing people in his own assembly who were saved and they committed horrible sins. And since he could not stop man from sinning, which is what he wanted to do, these kind of people want to control. Since he couldn't stop people from sinning, he decided, well, they're not saved. It's that simple. They're not saved. Then he had to develop a theology, a false gospel, to support his heretical theology. That's why theology is very important. Now, I don't call it theology a lot of times, but what we do here is a lot of theology. Okay. He decided these people were not saved, that no one could be saved and commit sins like this, in spite, people, of passages like 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, and many, many other scriptures. And of course, as will be, every communicator, every pastor has these self-righteous, legalistic people who were around him. They supported him. They encouraged him. And they encouraged his false gospel. It is so necessary as a pastor to be encouraged. It is so necessary. It is so powerful. Paul talks about it all the way through. But boy, you have to be very, very careful as a communicator of truth. That people aren't patting you on the back and what you're teaching is false. Got to be very, very careful. And that's a tough thing to do. I'll just tell you that right now. But this is what happened. So he had all of these self-righteous, legalistic people supporting him. But he was having one real problem. Over 200 verses that declare that we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So he hooked up with another heretic, R.C. Sproul, S-P-R-O-U-L, an unbelievable heretic popular in the church today. R.C. Sproul is a hyper-Calvinist and teaches a false gospel. People, let me make this clear. I do not have the right, and I don't think I would ever take it upon myself to talk personally about any other pastor. I don't care if I know their sins or know their failures or know this or that about them. That's totally out of the question. But every one of us, and you, we have a responsibility on what a man teaches. You have a responsibility to look at what I teach and see if you see it in Scripture. We have this responsibility. And these two men have just shortchanged so many people on the gospel. Unbelievably so. So, he gets with R.C. Sproul. And now, what I want you to look with me in the few moments we have left now, I want you to look and grasp what is going on here with this hyper-Calvinism and false gospel. How they failed to understand the imperative mood in MacArthur's Lordship Gospel. Now, let's open the Bibles to James 4. James 4. John MacArthur's Gospel comes from 10 imperatives. We're getting ready to look at what MacArthur calls, and this is a quote out of his commentary on the book of James. Listen now, please. Together, these 10 imperatives, they form one of the clearest calls to salvation in all of Scripture. People, that is a frightening statement. Now, I want you to just, let's work through John MacArthur's clearest call to salvation. James chapter 4, verse 7. Begins in verse 7. Submit, aorist passive imperative, therefore, to God. Resist, aorist active imperative, the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8. Draw near, aorist active imperative, to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse, aorist active imperative, your hands, you sinners. Purify, aorist active indicative, your hearts, you double-minded. And I love verse 9. Be miserable! Now, does that sound like the gospel to you? Oh, the good old gospel. Oh, I love the gospel. The good news of the gospel. Be miserable. Something's not right here. Be miserable. Aorist active imperative. Mourn. Aorist active imperative. Weep. Aorist active imperative. Now, some people may shed some tears when they believe in Christ as Savior, but I can guarantee you it isn't out of mourning. It's out of rejoicing. This is out of mourning. Okay? Verse 10. Oh, all right, continue verse 9. Let your laughter be turned, aorist passive imperative, into mourning. Your joy into gloom. How dare you to be happy over the gospel? You mourn. It's pitiful. Verse 10. Humble. Aorist passive imperative, yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, very quickly, let's go back through. Verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. How do we submit to God? How do we submit? Faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit is how we submit to God. Resist. What's the power we need to resist the devil? The Holy Spirit. The devil, and he will flee from you. It's a filling of the Holy Spirit, people. Verse 8, draw near. How do we draw near to God? It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer. Faith. That's drawing near to God. Faith. Cleanse. Aorist active imperative. Your hands, you sinners. Now, how many of you remember Gospel of John 13, where we talked about the foot washing, and what did Peter want Jesus Christ to do? Anybody, what did Peter want Christ to do? A whole body. What did Christ do? Did he wash his whole body? No. Just the extremity. Just the feet. But this is a call to salvation. Wash just your hands. purify, or as I can bear your heart, you double-minded people. This is what the Holy Spirit does. You can't purify yourself or anyone else. Be miserable and mourn and weep. People, the gospel is good news, not mourning and weeping. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. This is not the call of salvation. Humble. And what is an act of humility for us? We do what? Faith. It's the greatest. That is humility. Arrogance, I can do it. Faith, I can't do it. Faith is humility. Okay. This gospel is made up of 10 imperatives. People, their works. If you make these things necessary for salvation, they are 10 works. And yet MacArthur claims that this is the gospel of grace. People, he's a perfect example of what we've seen over and over and over. Bible teacher who claims that works is grace. You have to be sure what a person means when they say grace, when they say faith, when they say love. You've got to know. You've got to understand what they mean. If you do these 10 imperatives, God will save you. And that's grace. That is not grace. That's works. And the only thing compatible with grace is faith. And again, he calls this, these 10 imperatives, the clearest call to salvation in all of Scripture. Note one, did you hear Jesus Christ's name mentioned once in this greatest call? Not once. Not once! But you see, people, you can praise Jesus Christ, talk about Him, but when it comes down to the ground, Jesus Christ isn't what is important to Lordship salvation. It's what you do. You make Him Lord. See, what we do, boy, we're not an issue at all. He is the only issue. But when you're in Lordship salvation, where you got to do all these things, it's what you do, not what Christ does. Secondly, not one of these 10 imperatives is a command to do what? To believe. Not once. Not once do we have the command to believe. Again, what? Faith is not the issue in this false gospel. The only thing that is the issue is you making Him Lord. You're doing something. So here's a list of 10 imperatives and you have to do to be saved. And all of this in spite of John 3:16. All this in spite of Acts 16:31, which says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. But see, he's got to go by all of these things. And people, what is so unfortunate is books, his commentaries are sold all over the world. I understand they're in many different languages. Thousands come to hear this man preach. And I'll tell you what, people, and I'm being very honest, I would prefer this wonderful assembly we have here where I get to teach the truth, then I would have to teach a lie to get more people. But thousands come and listen to this man. Thousands others read his books and are devoted to them and tell everyone else to read them. They're heretical people. They're based on heretical gospel. Now you might be wondering how he justifies this teaching. Well, I want to be honest to the whole flow of what's going on. He interprets the Bible based on his strict hyper-Calvinism, which he got from Marcy Sproul, where regeneration precedes faith. If you know anything about hyper-Calvinism, you're already saved before faith. It's all already done by God, and now you have to do these things. So regeneration precedes faith, where one is saved before he believes, and certainly before he does the 10 imperatives. But you see, his whole thinking is, if you're already saved, you can do the 10 imperatives now. You can do them. Because you're saved. The only problem is that an unbeliever cannot do one of these imperatives. People, not one. And I got news for you. A believer out of the filling of the Spirit cannot do one of these things. Not one of these 10 imperatives. Parentheses. I love this section of James. I love it. Because, and I do this, I'm sorry, I'm out of line and I know when I do it. But these people, you gotta confess. Oh, well, let's look at James chapter 4, 7 through 10. You gotta be miserable. And it's just as important as confess. And I go through all of these things. Well, I don't know. It just that has nothing. Hey, this is what he's talking about here. Come on. Let's be honest with Scripture. See, got to understand what's going on in that passage. So it's just amazing. James is speaking to believers in chapter 4. And by the way, just for the record, James himself declares you can be saved and sin. Look at chapter 3. James chapter 3, just for the record. James 3, look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many sins. They put ways, but in many ways. We all fail. We all do. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And he's already pointed out, can't do that either. But let's forget that. Lordship salvation says, no, you got to make him Lord, and then you won't commit all these horrible sins. Lordship salvation fails to recognize the difference between salvation by grace and salvation by works. It also fails to recognize the distinction between a carnal believer and a saved believer. It fails to recognize the distinction between a carnal believer and one filled with the Holy Spirit. It fails to understand the imperative mood. There's a whole many problems. There's nothing that can be seen by the eye to determine whether somebody is a believer or not. Nothing. A believer can murder. A believer can do all horrible things. There is something that we can look at and say, well, he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's definitely not filled with the Holy Spirit. He may be a believer, but with that chair just flying across the room, he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. See? With what's coming out of his mouth, he's not filled with the Spirit. We can do that. But whether or not a person is saved or not, only he knows. Only he knows. I know how to be saved, but only he knows. Who has believed in Jesus Christ and who has not believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's go back to our passage. Let's go back to our passage now. John 16:33. These things, these doctrines, these teachings, and I believe this goes back to chapter 13, verse 1, beginning the upper room, and then what follows the upper room. I have spoken to you for your advantage. In order that, okay, I love it, the structure here. In order that, I've been teaching you these truths in order that. In me, you may have peace. You may. Subjunctive mood, maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's up to you by your attitude of the Spirit. And then he says, in the world, you have tribulation. You don't even get to choose this. You're going to have it. You're going to have it. And now we come to our passage. But take courage. We have a strong conjunction of contrast, a la the tribulations do not have to break you. Do not have to make you sorrowful. Do not have to do it. They will do it. They can do it. Just like we're studying in Romans chapter 5 on Sunday morning. What do we see Sunday morning? Tribulation produces or worketh toward perseverance. Not always. It can work toward anger, toward God, anger toward life, anger toward people, discouragement, disillusionment, disappointment. We looked at Job, at the people in the Old Testament. So, tribulation plus the Holy Spirit, and I showed you the passage. Tribulation plus pertinent doctrine, showed you the passage. That will produce perseverance. Okay. So, he says, but tribulations do not have to break you. See? Do not have to make you sorrowful. But take courage. Present, active, imperative. Of Theroseo. Now, we were asked some question last week, so I'm just going to have a little fun with you up here. And note a few things so that we can get all of this down. All right? Okay. This is T-H-A-R-A-S-E long O. Now, somebody asked last week, how do we know when the imperative is there? How do we know when the subjunctive is there? And how do we know? Well, it's this ending right here. See? If this is an E-I ending, imperative. It's imperative mood. That's how we know. But let's just take a look at our word. Theraseo, it means boldness or courage. You may have peace. Now, take courage. Boldness. Okay. Chapter 15, the world hates you. If you're a witness for me, the world is going to hate you. 16:2, make you an outcast, even kill you. But now, take courage. Okay, this is an imperative mood. Now we had all of our study on the imperative mood last week and tonight. So, we got just a few minutes left. What I want to do with you is I want to go through and look at the imperatives in the Upper Room Discourse. Just quickly, let's take a look at the imperatives in the Upper Room Discourse. Okay, let's look at chapter 13, Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 27. Wow, got to go all the way up to verse 27 to see our first imperative in chapter 13. Verse 27. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, what you do, do quickly. Verse 29. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy these things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. These imperatives do not concern us. Let's look at 14:1. This one does. 14:1. Here is a demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to imitate. Spiritual love is sensitive to the needs of others. Let not your heart be troubled. That's a present, passive, imperative. Present tense, continually. Not just momentarily. Continually, do not have a troubled heart. Passive voice, you receive not having a troubled heart. Where do we receive it? From the Holy Spirit. 14:11. Chapter 14, verse 11. Believe me. Okay, twice in this one verse. It's in the imperative mood. Now, this is the only one that we can do, because it's what? Non-meritorious. It isn't our flesh action. It's simply responding. Faith responds to the member of the Godhead in me. Look at 14:27. 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Imperative. Two imperatives. How are you going to do these things? How are you going to not be fearful? See, I'll tell you how. Holy Spirit. Minister to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 31 doesn't really concern us, but it's an imperative. But that the world may know Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I to them, arise, let us go from here. Arise doesn't really concern us at this point. Now, chapter 15, verse 4. Chapter 15, verse 4 is the next imperative. Abide in me. Well, we've spent a lot of time on how do you abide. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We spend a whole time on abiding. Look at verse 4. Abide in verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 15. Abide in my love. How do we abide in His love? The Holy Spirit. It's having faith, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word which I gave you. And what does He do? He teaches them the Holy Spirit will cause you to remember. It's a command. What? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To trust the Holy Spirit. Now, if you'll notice, we've not taken up the five times we have love one another. Did anybody notice that? Not once did we look at love one another. Chapter 14 or 13, this is the new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And verse 34 and 35, it's repeated. And then in chapter 15, before he talks about how the world hates you, love one another, because we're in this battle together. The world hates us. We don't have time for bickering. We don't have time for biting one another, devouring one another. And we're in a wonderful study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a free commercial. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on Sunday morning about, I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm a Christ, I'm a this, I'm a that. And there were schisms in the church. Don't have time for this, people. And so true today. Things are happening in our country and in the body of Christ. We don't have time to be biting and devouring one another, competing with one another. All these things. Got to love one another. But all of these were not in the imperative mood. They're in the subjunctive mood, which you recall is very close to the imperative mood. The subjunctive mood, again, expresses the desire of Jesus Christ. It appeals to the volition of the person. Love one another. That's my desire for you, and I appeal to you to do it. But just like with an imperative, I can't do that. I can't love as you love, and I know that. I may try, but as soon as I'm crossed, there goes that love out the window. See? So I know I need the Holy Spirit. So it appeals to the volition of the person. That's what the subjunctive mood does. Okay. Next week we will begin with the imperative mood of take courage. What is courage? What does Jesus Christ mean when he says, take courage? We have some idea, but let's take a look at it biblically. See what the Bible means when it says, take courage. What our Lord has in mind with take courage. Any question over what we've taken up tonight? Any question on the imperative mood? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for opening up these things to us so we could see why you picked the Koine Greek. Why this language, of all the languages, to write the New Testament in. The disciples wrote in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Epistles to the church, Revelation. Koine Greek. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that we can grasp it, get a handle and get an understanding. Otherwise, Father, we'd be trying to do all these commandments in the flesh. Well, here's an imperative. I can do that. I must do that. I got to do that. That's what Christ wants me to do. Oh, heck, I didn't do it today. But Father, once we begin to understand this language that you picked for our instruction, it makes it so simple to see what the real issue is. Will we walk by faith? The faith is the battle. It's our battle from morning to night. When we wake up to go to sleep, our battle is faith. It's not loving one another. It's not persevering in tribulation. It's not having courage. That's too much on our shoulder. Can't do all of that. Just too much. But you made it simple. You made it easy. Our job is to simply trust the one you sent. Trust your Spirit. Wow. Father, this is so simple. It's why it's missed by so many. It's so simple. It's too simple. That's all that you're asking us to do with all these imperatives and commands and subjunctive moods. Just trust you and the one you sent. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, have them settle in our souls. Maybe we have to go over these things many more times, and read them and grasp them and feel them and understand them. But Father, we just thank you and we praise you for this opportunity now. Pray you'll take these things and have them embedded in our soul and then in our lives. That every time we see an imperative, a command, I can't do that. So you know what? I'll just trust your spirit and let him do it. So easy and simple. Father, we pray that these things now, and we pray for Thomas again, just even this very hour that we're here tonight, to continue to touch this young man's body, strengthen him, let his body continue to make its own blood cells. Father, you know there's so many things that happen in our own body we're not even aware of that you just put into the process. We don't even have to think about breathing. But there's so much that's going on. It's your grace. And Father, we pray you'll touch this young man's body and just have his body work the way that you designed a human body to work. And I pray, Father, that those here tonight and those that hear this on the internet and tapes and disc and whatever, Father, that we'll all just understand, boy, all I have to do is walk by faith. That's the battle. Father, we praise you now in your Son's precious name. Amen.